Good morning. So good to be with you this morning. If you will be turning in your Bibles to Romans, the sixth chapter, Romans chapter six, we're going to read that text in just a moment. I want to again express my gratitude to the family here at Climbwood. We really appreciate the hospitality that you've shown to us. We've been in four or five homes, and we've had to turn some people down just because we have been too busy to go everywhere we've been asked to go, and that really does mean a lot to us, and we so appreciate your willingness to take us out to meals and to bring us meals, as some of you have done. We just can't express enough our gratitude for that. We're so thankful for you. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad to have you with us. There are visitor packets in the back. Please take one of those and fill them out. Let us get to know you. Stick around and shake our hands. We'd love to talk to you more about the Bible if you're interested in studying with us. And we would be happy for you to make this your home and where you come to worship and be among the brethren here. Let's begin reading in Romans, the sixth chapter, in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning I want to talk about a few things that have to do with sin, with the nature of sin, what sin does, the power of sin in our life, and the power to be free from sin. There are just some things that we need to hear, we need to talk about, as it pertains to sin and this dominant force in the world around us. Unfortunately, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, John says in 1 John chapter 5. And what that means is that Satan and those who are of his forces have a great hold on the world around us. And that means sin is tearing at the hearts and lives of so many people. And in our own lives, we are struggling to stay away from sin and the difficulties of sin and the consequences of sin. And this text is a great text to look at to understand the nature of sin and what it does to us. And on the other side of that, how to get away from it, how to get out of sin's tyrannical grasp, how to get free from the sin that destroys life. Well, we can't possibly cover everything in the text that we just read this morning, but I wanted us to get the context of Romans chapter 6 so that we could better understand some of the metaphor that's being used here in this text. Really, Paul is using a couple different metaphors as he is explaining what he wants to say to the Roman brethren. He is using a comparison of death and life, And he does that in a few different ways. But even more so than that, he is using a metaphor of slavery. He wants them to understand their life and their lifestyle as it pertains to this concept of slavery. Now, our idea of slavery is much different than what theirs would have been, and we might talk about that a little bit later. I don't want to spend a lot of time discussing that, but later on we will talk about that just because of some of the directions that we will go in our mind as Americans about what slavery is about, and that's not really what Paul's getting at here. And there can be some confusion even in some of what he says if we understand it in the context of American slavery. So I want to throw that out there now. We'll come back to that. So just remember that when we get toward the end of the sermon this morning. But Paul's going to use this very commonly understood concept among all people that he would have been talking to here as he's writing this letter, and they would have been hearing it as it's read to them, to help them understand their relationship to the world and to understand the relationship to God and to Jesus Christ, and to gain some perspective on who they are and what they need to be. Everyone wants to be free. People have always wanted to be free. No one wants to be enslaved to somebody. We would like to be what we want to do in the way that we want to do it. And that is certainly the case in our country. Or we desperately want to hold on to freedom with every possible fiber of our being. We want to be free in every sort of way that we can. And we even celebrate freedom. That's why we have days where we honor our veterans because they have fought for our freedom. Or we have Memorial Day or Independence Day, and rightfully so, recognizing the efforts and even the lives that had to be given for the freedom that we have. Often people confuse where I'm from. I'm from Vermont. I lived there at least most of my life growing up. Some people think I'm from New Hampshire, which I understand, they're right next to each other. But the state motto of New Hampshire is live free or die. You'll see that on the license plates as they're driving around. You see it all the time. That's kind of how we are as Americans. Give me freedom or give me death. I'm not interested in being under the rule of anybody. It's quite interesting then that Paul's argument here is that you are ruled either by sin or by God. There's going to be a master somewhere in life. And what it comes down to is making a choice of who our master is going to be, who we are going to be enslaved to. It's making a conscious choice about where we're going to live and who we are going to live for. And we have that option available because of the faithfulness of God through the working of Jesus Christ and accomplishing his will. And that's part of Paul's point, that we can, in fact, be freed from sin and now be joined to another master. But often what we see in the world around us is the idea that people just want to be free in their life to do what they want. And one of the things that we need to understand about this concept, about the appeal of worldliness, is that in fact, worldliness is not the right kind of freedom. Worldliness is not the right kind of freedom. People think that they are free. They think they can do what they want. They can live how they please. And they can follow their passions and their desires and do whatever it is that they want to do. And they see this as freedom and it's promoted as freedom. And our children are told that they can do this when they get to colleges and universities by their friends. You live how you want to live. You only live once. Do the things that you want to do. But I'm here to tell you this morning that worldliness is the wrong kind of freedom. And in fact, it is not freedom at all. It is slavery. Worldliness is simply another form of slavery. It is a promise of fun. It is a promise of unbridled freedom that you can do what you want to do. That is how it is promoted. That is how it is advertised. That is how it is marketed. That this is true freedom. It doesn't matter what your parents have taught you or the religious groups you've been a part of have told you. You don't need to do any of that. You just live how you want to live. But what is found in all that is really just a form of slavery. It is a promise of fun. It is a promise that we can do what we want to do. But the ultimate reality is we become enslaved to our passions and our desires. You remember the Disney film Pinocchio? Quite different, really, than a lot of modern Disney films. I like Disney films today, too. But Pinocchio actually has kind of a moral twist to it, at least in the movie form. The book is more of a social message. The book, it's about boys playing with toys and not working or going to school. And so they turn into donkeys, which is an Italian symbol for ignorance and stupidity. And the message is to keep the kids in school or they're going to become slaves of hard labor in life. But the Disney film twists that some. It actually has a moral-type nature to it. And so Pinocchio takes this trip to Pleasure Island, and he's promised fun and freedom. You can do all the things that you want to do. But of course, when that happens, he begins to turn into this donkey, and he's sold into slavery. And as the coachman puts it, they have to pay for their fun. I was watching a YouTube clip of a section of this. Go look it up. It's the part where he's being thrown into a cage and he's about to be shipped off into slavery. And the coachman is there and you see all these little boys who have been promised fun and freedom. They can live it up and do the things they want to do. And they're all crying for their mommies. That's what worldliness is. Young people, don't be deceived. That's what worldliness looks like. That's what sin does to life. It seems so great and wonderful at the outset, and you begin to go down this direction. You begin to go to the far country like the prodigal, and everything looks like it's going to be so much fun until you squander everything, and everything is ruined, and then you're just wanting to get back home. That's what sin is. And any of us who have any kind of experience in life whatsoever have seen it over and over again. People who have so much potential, and they could have so many things going for them in life, and in fact have so often had many things going for them in life, but they get caught up in passions and desires. They get caught up in sin, and sin leads to destruction in their life. And we're not even talking here necessarily about the spiritual nature of it yet, just the physical results of what happens when we get caught up in addictions and passions. When we make poor choices, and we're not living by the ethics of Scripture. It destroys life. It separates families. It destroys marriages. Sin looks fun. That's how it's advertised. That's how it's promoted. And that's how you become enslaved to it. And that's exactly what it is, at least what Paul talks about it as being here, that sin is slavery. That sin becomes our master. In fact, it's a personification that he's using here, beginning in verse 15 and following through the end of this chapter. He talks about becoming slaves of righteousness or slaves of sin. He's personifying these two qualities, these two attributes. He is acting like they are masters or they are people. And so he says, you are enslaved to sin. Sin is your master. And whatever sin tells you to do, you do it because that's where you've tied yourself to. And he's reminding them, these brethren, this is where you once were. You were once enslaved to sin. So why would you want to keep sinning? That's his ultimate message. Why would we continue in sin when we've died to it? When we've made that part of our past life? And so what we need to understand about worldliness, about the promise of freedom, the promise of fun, the promise that we can do what we want to do and that there won't be results, the reality is that is a false promise. It is empty. It is worthless. It is a promise of freedom. But as Peter says, they themselves, even the people making the promises, they are just enslaved to corruption. They just don't promote it that way. The wise man. In Proverbs 4, he talks about this, doesn't he? They can't even eat or sleep until they've done evil. That's the nature of what sin does to people's lives. That's why you can see someone who is out on the road begging for money. And you know they have need. And many of those people then use what they get to fill their addictions. That's what the Proverbs is talking about here. They can't even eat and sleep until they've done evil. That's how much it's a part of their life. They so desperately need food, and you can even tell that sometimes. Yet sometimes they're going to take that money that's given to them for food, and they're going to spend it on drugs or alcohol because they are enslaved to it. It has taken their being. It has turned who they are into something very different from what they ever imagined it would. And some of you have seen that. With friends or with family. that it destroys people. And even in areas that seem so simple, like sleeping and eating, as the wise man says, that is put on the back burner to addiction and desire and passion. Because sin eats you up. It takes everything over in your life. And it enslaves us. That's what Paul tells us. So what we need to understand about sin is that sin is slavery. Don't buy the line that this is freedom, that it's just fun. Because a life of sin will destroy you. But the message of Romans 6 doesn't stop there. It's not just about the destruction of sin, about slavery to sin. It is about reversing that. It's about getting out of this slavery of sin. And what's involved in that process and what we need to understand about sin and hear about sin is that there is an answer. But the answer comes with sacrifice. If we really want to be free from this enslavement to sin that has caught everyone at some point, what that means is some sacrifice. We appreciate that, don't we, as we talked about a few minutes ago. We understand that sacrifice is what brought freedom to us, even in this country. It's not something that just comes free. But men spilled their blood so that we could have freedom in life here in this country today. And so freedom's going to come at a cost. Freedom takes sacrifice. It took the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to give us freedom from sin. And in fact, Romans 5, just preceding this, talks about that. That Jesus Christ came and he died for the sins of the world. Our reading earlier in John 3:16 is the idea that the grace of God was shown by the reality that he sent his son to the world so that we could have everlasting life. And that is the message here. There was sacrifice that took place in Jesus' accomplishment of God's will, that he came and he lived the life of a man and he died a horrible death, a death of shame for the world so that we could be honorable in the eyes of God. But what Paul focuses on here in Romans chapter 6 is really our connection to that sacrifice of Jesus. And so if we want to be removed from slavery to sin, if we want to get free from this terrible master, he says that's going to take some sacrifice. And so you look back at this text in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He goes on to say in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him. That's some sacrifice. If we want to be in Christ, if we really want freedom from sin, that means we've got to give some things up. We have to be willing to say no to some of those passions and desires. We have to be willing to say no to self-will. That's the idea of Galatians 2:20, isn't it? You've learned the song. Our kids have learned the song. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the idea of this message here in Romans 6. That I have crucified self. I've said no to me and yes to God. And that's what Christian life is about. That's what Paul is saying we need to be doing in our life. We have to say no to self. It is a transformation, he's going to go on to say in Romans chapter 12, that we have to be living sacrifices, transformed and renewed in the spirit of our mind, that we have to look to Jesus and see him as the example and decide, I'm going to do things his way. I'm going to follow this master rather than be a slave of sin, perceived as following own self-will. But what Paul is saying here is really that's just slavery to Satan. It's slavery to sin. You think you're doing your own will, but in reality, you are enslaved to wickedness and evil. And so there's a choice that has to be made. Am I going to live for the passions and desires of the flesh? Am I going to live for the material things of the world? Am I going to live under the rule and dominion of sin and Satan? Or I'm going to take this ability to have freedom from sin and understand that means I'm going to have a new master. what we need to understand about sin is that when we become free from it, we are freed from sin. And that doesn't just mean we are free to do whatever we want. It means that now we have a new master, that we are freed from our slavery to sin and evil and wickedness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. And now we become slaves of righteousness, slaves of God. Freedom from sin means slavery. And this is where I want to talk a little bit about this idea of slavery and what Paul's getting at here. Slavery was a terrible thing, even in the first century, in many ways. It could be a terrible life. Slaves, often criminals, could be stuck into mines where they would ultimately die because of the conditions of the work they were doing. And very specifically, rural-type slaves often had very hard type of labor. But that was not always the case, and there are some very distinct differences between the slavery that Paul's talking about here and the slavery that we are more familiar with in our country. One of those being that race is really not a dominant consideration in first century slavery. That doesn't mean it never factored in. That would be an overstatement, because you had one country or nation that would defeat another and then enslave those people. And so there were times that did matter. But for the most part, that was not the dominating force behind it. Slaves were encouraged to be educated, specifically urban type of slavery, and in fact would be even more educated sometimes than their masters. They would be sent to do very difficult sorts of tasks, and specifically things that were of high security, we might talk about them. They would be treasurers, or they would have positions where their master had to have a lot of confidence in what they were doing. And a lot of faith was put into them. And then for the most part, in urban slavery, by the time they reached 30, many of them had a sort of hope of being manumitted, which is the idea of being freed. And they still had obligations. It's not the concept we would have of abolition, where it's removed and now they don't have any kind of obligation anymore. That's not how their society worked. But they wouldn't be considered slaves. Manumission, they could pay for their own slavery, which leads me to where I want to go here. At the end of this, the wages of sin, this master is death, that slaves in antiquity actually were paid many times. And they could use that income to then buy their freedom, or their master would help them buy their freedom. Just very different in many ways that we can't go into great depth on this morning between what we understand of slavery here and what slavery was like in the first century and what Paul's getting at, this understood concept. And so what he wants them to see here is that sin is a terrible slave master. And the wages, the earning they're going to get from that is death. That is not the kind of wage you want. That is not what you want to be receiving from your master, although they are deceived and they are duped into leading this life, is what Paul's saying. People who follow sin, people who go down this path and they let sin be their master, and they're allowing themselves to receive this kind of fruit, which is lawlessness. And let me stop here, if you'll allow me, just for a minute, and talk about this idea of grace today, and that the idea that this is some freedom from law of all kind. Notice what Paul talks about here, that when sin is your master, that leads to lawlessness. A lack of understanding who is in charge. There's actually kingdom analogies in here too in verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you. The root of that idea has to do with royal rule. And so again, he's setting up implication here. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And you are enslaved to one or the other. And what that means is that God is master. He is sovereign. And that we do things his way. He is the master of those who are slaves of righteousness. And so this idea that people have that we just don't have to follow law because we are free in Christ is a bunch of rubbish, is what Paul says. Why would you continue in sin? That doesn't make any sense. It's in fact the point he's making here. Because you are slaves of righteousness. And the fruit of that is sanctification. It is holiness. It is being set apart for God. That's what he wants for us. We are to serve him, this metaphor, this idea that we are to give ourselves to God for the purpose of sanctification, of being holy in his sight, being honored in the eyes of God, being declared righteous is the point he's making here in the book of Romans. As opposed to being enslaved to this terrible ruler, Satan. I want us to think about, just for a minute this morning, a comparison of these two masters, even as Paul lays this out here in this text. That God is the kind of master you want to be enslaved to. He gives blessings. He blesses us in so many different ways. He's going to give eternal life. He's going to give sanctification and holiness, where sin brings impurity. It brings lawlessness. Sin brings death, where God brings life. It comes from this wage of sin, where God gives the free gift because he loves us. He cares about us. Every single one of us, each individual, God loves and cares for us. Satan, he doesn't care a thing about us. He is in this fruitless battle with God, in which he has already lost, as Scripture tells us. And he is just trying to trouble the children of God during this short time that he has here. He doesn't care a thing about me. He doesn't care a thing about you. But if he can pull us away from God, then he has succeeded. If he can enslave us to our own passions and desires, he has been victorious in his own mind. But what God wants for us is eternal life, eternal victory, true freedom. The ancient philosophers, as they talked about freedom, it was not the idea of just doing whatever you wanted to do. They understood it as being free from passion, free from desire, able to make logical decisions and choices no matter what's surrounding you. And that's really the nature of what Paul's getting at here, though he is attaching it to God and to our understanding of our life in Christ. That true freedom in reality is being a slave of God. That is going to get us the greatest good. It's going to allow us to honor God in our life as he should be honored, as a great benefactor to the world. Within this text that we've looked at this morning, it is just the very basic fundamental ideas of what it means to be in Christ. And so often, those of us who are here on a regular basis, I'm sure hear this text used for this purpose, the idea of dying with Christ in baptism, and that our sins are removed and the old man is taken away and a new man emerges out of that. And that is certainly the case. I hope we've dug a little deeper into this text this morning. But I want to draw us back into that idea as we're concluding and say that if you are not in Christ, this is the basic message here. If you are not in Jesus Christ, the place to begin is with what Paul says in the very beginning of this text as he's reminding the Roman brethren what they did. He said, you remember, you died with Christ. Christ died for you, and he died for your sins. And you remember, you died with him when you were buried in baptism. And you come up out of that water in newness of life. And if you have not done that this morning, you can do that now. We are ready to help you. If you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he died for the sins of the world, and that he can take you out of this slavery to sin, and you're ready to do that, don't wait. Come down to the front. Make it known. We want to help you with that as soon as we possibly can. And it might be that you are a Christian already. You've already given your life to Christ, but you recognize that you're no longer serving him as your master. Remember the comparison we looked at. Remember what sin leads to. It's time to turn it around and make it right. Can we help you this morning? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?